Good morning. For those that don't know me, I'm Tim Cowles. I'm part of the team here. And it's great to have you with us. Great to have some new faces here this morning. We just want you to know that you are most welcome here with us. And you may have seen me sneaking in over the last few months to the back of the service. As my wife and I get used to the joys and the challenges of particularly getting places on time with a little one. And we're still getting to grips with that. I thought we did particularly well. It's funny, like when you're up at 8 and yet you still kind of turn up at like 25 to 11. But we're continuing our series on Exodus. Have you been enjoying it so far, those who've been here? Yeah, it's been really good. I've been particularly enjoying it. And I just want to echo what Lucy was saying earlier about last weekend's Easter services. I thought it was really special when we had that opportunity to reflect around Stations of the Cross here. I found that particularly moving on Good Friday. And on Easter Sunday, I just found it really powerful again, being able to follow in the Israelites' footsteps, where Dave led us in that wonderful, I guess, a recreation of being able to just paint across the doorframe of what the Israelites would have gone through in terms of that Passover, that first Passover, and for us to do the same thing with paint rather than blood, but just to remember that the same thing applies to our hearts and what God has done for us. I was going to thank him, but he's not here this morning. So if you're going to listen to this, Dave, later on, thank you for leading us in that time. And this morning, we're going to pick up the story of the Israelites, where they've been released and they've marched out into the unknown. Into the unknown. And actually, those two pictures that Mike, you just had, and Matt, you had, they're going to tie into this message right towards the end. And also, Julie, so there you are. Great courage to bring that word and to bring that prayer. Really good. And similar, I think, like, as God is speaking to us this morning, it's always great when you prepare something, you think, is that what you want us to talk about, Lord? And then there's pockets of just his spirit at work here among us. And so we're going to look at what we can learn from these Israelites and think about for us today. So everyone just watches me slowly try to open a bottle one-handed. But just to get ourselves warmed up a little bit, I've got a personal question to ask. Already you're sort of thinking, oh, what does that mean? What's a personal question mean? Now, if you've come with friends or family, I don't mind a little elbow nudge going towards them, okay? If you think this applies to them or friend, you give them a little elbow nudge. Who here gets hangry? Yes, few people get hangry. Hangry is the combination of where you're hungry and angry at the same time, or your hunger leads to anger, causes this sense of irritability that starts. And I don't think I really got hangry, but I noticed it the other day and I sort of checked myself. I was like, oh, that's a moment of hangry going on. I had lunch in the office around midday. It was a light lunch. Trying not to snack at the moment. And I got home and I was working a little bit later and we got home a little bit later and I realized there wasn't any food in the house, which is just a tragic error if you're prone to hangry. And it's a good opportunity for Emma and I and to take Thea for a walk as well. And so we headed off into town to the shops, and already I can feel it coming, okay? You know, you kind of think, oh, I'm hungry. It's moving through the half six, it's approaching seven. And you got to get home and cook as well, right? It all builds up for me. And we were in the shop and we decided eventually like what we were going to have. And we go to the till, pay for the shopping, put it in the buggy. Emma's pushing the buggy and I say, let me push the buggy. And she's like, oh, thank you. that's very kind. You know, it is quite heavy now. And I was like, no, it's because you'll walk slowly. And I want to get ourselves home so we can just get on with the cooking. I can set the pace. Get home, get dinner, bosh. Ah, our hunger is dealt with. So do other people experience these personality changes, or is it just me? Okay. Snickers did an advert a few years back, probably quite a few years back now, with a tagline, "You're not you when you're hungry." You're not you when you're hungry. And we're going to see a little bit, perhaps, of that with the Israelites today as they take their first steps into freedom, into the wilderness. And if you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through this book of Exodus, it's the second book in the Bible. And broadly, we've covered two themes so far. The first theme we've really covered is Moses' appointment and commission to leadership by God. And the second theme really has been around this negotiation of let my people go. Okay, God's desire to see his people released by Pharaoh. And now we're kind of really moving into this next theme, which is about walking in freedom. Okay, and the rest of the series is going to be looking at the Israelites' experience with their early steps of freedom. And so we're going to be looking at extracts from chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. They're going to come up on the screen behind me. Thank you to Diana, mum to some of us. And she's done a great, great job. Very last minute of just throwing in all my verses for us this morning. So thanks, mum. What we're going to see is we're going to see, one, a pattern of complaint from these Israelites. And then what we're going to see is a pattern of just grace from God in spite of their complaints. But before we look at these verses, I want to just center it a little bit with some verses in the Bible that Paul the Apostle wrote in the New Testament to the church of Philippi. And we'll find this in Philippians chapter 1, 4 to 6. So it says this: "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We're going to revisit this later. And although Paul is writing to the New Testament church, the church post-Jesus, this, and we're looking at, you know, the story of the Israelites pre-Jesus, very early on. What this does is this still points to the character and the identity of who God is. It points to the fact that he is one who perseveres in his love, who perseveres in his grace, who perseveres in his kindness towards us. He is one who, when he starts something, he brings it about to completion. Whether that is day zero or 2024, he always brings about his promises, not half measures, but fully. Okay, so I want us to hold this in mind. As we go through. So you, unbeknowingly, have signed up today to the wilderness tour. Okay, it is a hop-on, hop-off bus tour through these chapters. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be heading to a significant landmark in one of these chapters. We're going to jump off, have a little look around, and then I'm going to gather you back. I don't have an umbrella for us today, but we're going to gather back, we're going to jump on the bus, and we're going to head to the next location. Is that okay? That's great. Great. If it wasn't, we're doing it anyway, so, you know, it's kind of informed ability to contribute. But I'm going to pray for us first. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you are here this morning, Lord. I thank you for what your spirit has been pouring out already. Lord, you've been talking to us already. There's been words, there's been pictures, there's been prayers, there's been your scripture, there's been wonderful worship time. Lord, we pray for more. Lord, we pray for more of you during this time of looking at one of these stories and what we can learn. Lord, bless this time. Bless us. Encourage us as we go. Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, our first stop on our hop off wilderness tour is at the very scenic Red Sea. Okay, imagine that. A very scenic Red Sea. Looks lovely. The Israelites have been released by Pharaoh. They are following a series of devastating, miraculous events the Lord did. And they are free to go. And not only are they free to go, but they have also been abundantly blessed. They have been given gold and silver and clothing by their Egyptian captors just to say, please go. Do you know what I mean? Please go on your way, take this, please get out, off you go. However, Pharaoh and his ministers have had a change of mind. Look at all of these infrastructure projects that we still have to do. There are pyramids half built and irrigating from the Nile still to be done. Why have we let these people go? Assemble the army, we're going to go get them back. March. There they are, the Israelites. And so what do our Israelites say? This is our first scripture in Exodus 14, 10 to 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Our first complaint of the tour, faced with their fear between the movable barrier, the Red Sea, and an approaching force, this Egyptian army, fear takes hold. Doubt takes hold. But what does our Lord do? We read on in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and it turned into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Lord delivers them through an immovable barrier. He busts it open so they can walk through freely from death and slavery into freedom. Yeah, can you just visualize that for a moment? Like just the most incredible sight that you would ever see. You know, they have seen some, you know, amazing things so far in just the power of God, and yet to separate out water and to have it as if walking through a valley with a cliff face on one side and a cliff face on another. That's the reality of what they experienced. That's incredible. And it said in verse 31, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord." You know, that's talking about having reverence and awe and wonder towards him, and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. I don't know maybe what the most incredible encounter that you've experienced, but imagine that for them. Like, how would that strengthen your faith? Back on the bus we go. Come on, this is a very quick stop, hop off, hop on. So our next stop takes us into chapter 15. The Israelites, in their wonder of what's just happened, sing a song of glory and praise to just the Lord about what he has done for them. Lord, how marvelous you are, how wonderful you are, how you've rescued us. And they are starting their new walk of freedom. There's no Egyptians. There's no whip at your back. There's no demands. There's no heavy bricks to make today. We're just walking in a new experience. How marvelous is that? How quiet it might be. It wouldn't be because there's like 500,000 of them, but you know, just for that moment. Last week on social media, over the Easter weekend and the build-up to Easter, I saw so many posts of a single image of a palm leaf, a bread and cup, a crown of thorns, a cross, an empty tomb. And it had the tagline, a lot can happen in a week. You know, it thinks about the Easter journey in the last, as I think Mike brought one of those verses earlier, as Jesus gazing himself towards Jerusalem in that final week, and then he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then what happens over the course of that week? The Israelites have been traveling for 3 days. 3 days since that incredible encounter at the Red Sea. But they can't find any water to drink. And they come across some water at a place called Marah. You know, when you're thirsty, you're like, oh, yes. And then you can't drink it. The water, it says, is bitter. And in verse 24 of chapter 15, it says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And the Lord declares to them that he is a God of healing in this time. So, you know, we've seen he's a God who rescues, we've seen he's a God who saves, who's a God who does incredible wonders, and now we see that he's a God who heals by, you know, turning something from bitter into sweet. And then it says that the next verse, at the end of that, it talks about how they then arrive at a place called Elim, which is essentially, it's a desert oasis. There are 12 springs and 70 trees, big trees, it describes. Now, Elim, from where they are in Marah, is only 7 miles south. God has been leading them down a path, and on average, we might walk 3.5 miles or 3 miles per hour. And maybe if they're a bit slower because of how many they are, etc. But God's the road that God's leading them on, they're only like 3 to 4 hours away from an oasis of where God's leading them. And yet, that sort of trust, that sense has been like, no, I want water now. My belief in you, my trust in you has run out now. Back on the bus, we go. This is quick stops through. So next stop has us in chapter 16. They spent a whole month almost at this spa place. Yeah, imagine this, a whole month in the spa. Wouldn't that be lovely for those? You know, just the sauna, the robes, the sort of just the swimming pool. Very relaxed. Yeah, they just spent a whole month in this spring, this extensive desert oasis. But uh-oh, the hunger has set in for our group of Israelites. And the people are once again knocking on Moses and Aaron's tent. What are we to eat? What are we to eat? So we come to our third trial and our third complaint of our tour today. We pick this up in 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Think back to our Snickers advert. You're not you when you're hungry. The opening verses of the book of Exodus would describe a very different life experience than that they're describing here. There's some kind of revisionist memory taking hold of, oh, wasn't it better when? It wasn't better when. What are you on about? You know, you were worked ruthlessly, tirelessly. You were treated bitterly, which is why at the Passover they have bitter herbs to remember, for every generation to remember what their experience was like in Egypt. And here they are being like, you remember when in Egypt there was just Côte de Bœuf and there was, you know, salmon and there was chicken and we just had pots of meat all day long. Do you remember that? Maybe they did, but their life was not better in Egypt. These encounters go hand in hand, trials into grumblings that then get transformed by God's grace towards them. We pick up in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. From the very heavens, the Lord provides an abundance of food. Your memory of what you thought abundance looked like in Egypt is one thing. Let me tell you, the abundance of God is something different. The abundance of God is something very different. They had food for each day, all that they needed. Both fulfilling their need for food, but in his kindness to them, he also gave them meat. That's one of the things they were complaining about. And God didn't have to do that. He could have just been like, you know, here's bland porridge or something. You're going to have this. But he was kind to them. So we jump back on our little tour bus and we go to our final stop of our trip. And here we are again, back at the point of thirst in chapter 17. What do the people do? You know, this it's a short time frame, right, between some of these events happening. And you kind of feel that, I don't know about you, but, you know, I can look at it years later, many years later, thinking, God, why are they like that? Why are they like that? Clearly, look what the Lord has been doing for you. And then it only takes a moment just to get the mirror out occasionally. But let's carry on. Let's look at what they're like. So they complain once again. In chapter 17 at the beginning, verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Does the Lord give up on them? Does he leave them to, as they say, die of thirst in the desert? No, we see once again that through his miraculous kindness, he loves them and provides for them. We continue in verse 5. The Lord answers Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? We've come to the end of our wilderness tour. You know, what have we witnessed? We've witnessed this pattern of complaint. Around every bend, something happens, and it leads them to complain every time. But we also witness a pattern of grace, of mercy, of kindness that they receive in response from the Lord. So what do we make of this? This generation of Israelites complained so much. They complained a lot during their wandering through the desert. These are just four examples, but the examples continue at how they complain. And it actually contributes to both this generation and Moses effectively being banned from entering the promised land. And that blessing moves on to the next generation, their children's generation, to have the privilege of entering that because they complain so much, because their trust is not there in the Lord. They are serial complainers. A Stanford study, university study, suggests that people complain about 15 to 30 times a day. How do you think you get on? How do you think you get on? What end of the spectrum? I realized that as I was trying to do my final preparations for this yesterday, I caught myself complaining about writing this preach a few times. I was like, oh, Lord, just, you know, it's there. And you're like, I feel like I'm complaining about it. And I was like, oh, sorry, Lord, I'm complaining about this privilege to preach. You know, anything can just, you know, we can complain about, you know, anything really, can't we? We're pretty good at that. And so I thought, you know, follow Dave's illustrations, I thought I'd share with us, you know, these are a serial complaining people, and I thought we could have a bit of fun with that. Now, I just want you to, I'm going to typecast here, okay? So I want you to just forget the tagline, you are what you eat, okay? Just for a moment. And I was thinking of serial complainers. I was like, oh, what serial do I most associate with complaining? What immediately goes to my mind when I think of complaints, and here we have Allbran. I don't know if anyone has Allbran. Don't worry, you don't have to be typecast, but this was just a cereal that I thought, for some reason, I was like, that's a complaining cereal. You know, I don't want to typecast, but I was like, that's a complaining cereal. And I don't really know what it looks like. It's like, fuels a healthy gut. It's quite a good thing, right? But I was like, no, that looks like a complaining cereal. So this is what those early Israelites are like. They are like Allbran, bunch of complainers. And I was thinking, for us, we don't want to be like Allbran, do we? We don't want to be complainers. So what's a cereal that kind of brings encouragement? And then I remembered a particular brand that I thought, this definitely, for me, is encouragement. Frosties. So you've seen Frosties. Tony the Tiger here. I remember when I was a kid, used to do swimming badges with Tony the Tiger. Did anyone else have swimming badges? No, my sister did, but anyone else? Used to get, depending on different lengths that you would do, distances you'd cover, you could get a little Kellogg's Frosty's Tony the Tiger encouragement badge, and that could just be sewn on your towel or something. And I was thinking, yeah, Tony the Tiger, you know, they're great. Thumbs up from him. And I was thinking, we want to be people that are not serial complainers, but serial supporters. Okay, we want to be serial supporters. People who say, how can we help? What can we do? And even though things are tricky and things are tough, how can we be encouraging others? Wendy, is there a place for Allbran in bags of food? You perfectly can. You're not typecast if you have Allbran or if you have Frosties. But I think there's, you know, for one thing we want to take away from today is that actually we want to be people who are supportive and not complaining. And so we move on to some other things. As we've kind of been going through this, I think just really scratching my head over it in terms of what for me seems a bit off with this, because, you know, we're not here to, you know, all these years later to minimize what the cause of these concerns are, right? We've got a situation where there's an abuser who's coming after you and that's causing you to be afraid. That's a very natural reaction, right? And you are got a lack of water in the desert. A lack of water generally is a problem, but in the desert, that's even more problematic. And then you've got, a lack of food. All of us have just, whether actively outwardly or just inside, have sort of thought, actually, do I get hangry, and have a lack of food? We know that's a problem as well. It brings energy, can bring motivation to keep going. All these things are legitimate needs and requirements, and we're not here to minimize that later and say those things aren't important or relevant, because they are. But I think what strikes me most is just the negativity behind the messages, behind how they do things. Particularly the times where they're presenting their life in slavery as a much better experience than this time that they're living in freedom. It just, to me, doesn't seem quite a natural fit. So the way in which they raise their concerns, which we would say are legitimate concerns, saddens me and makes me just wonder, well, am I the same? Am I the same? Where is my faith? Where is my trust? We have this plaque at home. It just hangs on the bookshelf at the moment. But it says, have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it? We're all very good at talking a lot about our problems and issues, but have we prayed about it? These Israelites, what we don't read here is them going to the Lord first. We hear them go to Moses and complain to Moses, make demands of Moses. They don't go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, in any way, they don't go to him and say, please, introduce the word, please have mercy on us, please have grace on us, please help us out in this situation. It's very demanding, their attitude. We looked at that verse at the very beginning in Philippians, where the verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The good work that God starts, he will bring about into completion. This is the Lord of the heavens, the Lord of the universe, the one who knitted us in our mother's wombs, it talks about in the Psalms, who holds all things together, the very air we breathe. And there's a suggestion here, there's an implication that, after everything that's gone on, how he's demonstrated his power to them, how he's loved them, that it's somehow escaped his knowledge that there are some very basic requirements that they might need. This is the Lord whose plan it's been to say, I'm going to pull you out of this captivity, and our next phase is to go into a nomadic lifestyle where they travel from place to place to place to place with all that they can carry and what their livestock can carry. And that's his plan on the journey to the promised land. Do we think that God's forgotten about a few details on the way? No, he wouldn't have done. And we see that in the very start of their journey, I think it's at the end of 13 or the beginning of 14, where it says that the road he led them on specifically was to avoid neighboring warring tribes in case they lost confidence and they became fearful. So there's detail in there where Lord's been, that there's a plan behind where he's leading. And so for them to kind of, in a way, lose sight of the goodness of him in these moments, just for me strikes as, why is that happening? Strikes as a bit odd. Because we know how he pursued them, how he fought for them, how many signs and wonders did he deliver to the Pharaoh to set them free? How many times did he ask Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go? He was actively pursuing this plan of freedom for them. And every step of the way he's demonstrated his love toward them. And is the mission now complete because they're out of Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea? No. This is a journey, and the journey ends with them entering the promised land. And even then, there's still more of a, you know, there's the ongoing experience of them walking in faith with him. This is what I think happened. I think this generation continued to hold on to their identity of slavery for themselves. The complaining attitude, the negative traits. For me, what does it look like? It looks like a downcast individual, a struggling individual, not someone who's walking freely with their heads up. The Lord is kind to them, he's gracious, and he's loving them through 400 years of conditioning of being told you're worthless, as that's been passed on every generation to generation to generation. The experience of your father, your father's father, your father's 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 father. Every generation being told that you are nothing better than some dirty laborers, and that's how we're going to treat you. They might be walking physically in freedom, but I feel spiritually they're still walking as if they're oppressed slaves. Rather than the children of God. I think it shows in their attitudes. This yo-yoing nature, particularly that we saw in chapter 15, between, wow, praise and worship, Lord, how great you are, to, it's no water. What's going on? What's going on? Wasn't it better when? And I think this is something that can affect us today. I think we can find ourselves bound by negativity. We are, or we have been, slaves to sin, the Bible says, under the slavery and oppression of a sinful nature. You know, there's a imagery pattern here where the Israelites were captives in Egypt, oppressed by the Egyptians. They were set free. And there's a journey of freedom that they go on to the promised land, which is the end destination of where they're intended to go by God. And there's a parallel path for us that, for us, we are captives in sin, and we've been released. You know, as Moses petitioned Pharaoh for the release of the people through God's instruction, at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we see that Jesus proclaimed over sin and death, let my people go. Let my people go. The keys of freedom released. And for us, you know, we start our journey of being the work starting in us to the destination that we're going, where we believe we're going to a promised land, a land that will never fade, never end, where there'll be beauty and wonders, no tears, no suffering. That's the journey that we are going on. But what it doesn't mean that life isn't hard or circumstances don't cause us to doubt or fear or worry. I want us to know this, that our situations, our conditions, our circumstances are not unknown by God. They're not unknown by God. But they also don't define God. They don't define the goodness of who he is, the kindness of who he is, the graciousness of who he is, the love of who he is. The devil would have me view the Lord through this lens of a genie, a wish maker. What must I do or not do to get their attention? And my love, my feelings toward God then go up and down depending on what I've received or the loyalty points perhaps I feel like I'm owed in my circumstances. But that's not God. That's not my God. That's just another slave driver to please. And that's just me continuing to walk with a slave mentality. And I promise you this, we are no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves. We are called children of God, and we are those who share in a beautiful inheritance, and we will inherit something absolutely wonderful. Believe that. Believe that. And it will never end, and it will never fade. Drawing to a close, three young men called Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. in the presence of a king, refuse to bow to a false god. And when faced with the prospect of certain death, they said this to the king: "We do not need to defend ourselves in this matter, before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up." This is the faith that I aspire to. This is the attitude. It's not apathy. It's not my having no value over my life. This is the security of who you are before God and who God is. That in the midst of oppression, in the midst of forced conditioning, in the midst of what we might face today, that whether I'm hungry, whether I'm thirsty, whether I'm struggling for work, whether we're struggling to have a family, whether we're at odds with culture, whether we're despised, God, you are still faithful towards me in my needs and my struggles. You are still good towards me. You are still kind and gracious and generous. And even if things don't work out the way I hope, you are still good. You are still kind. You are still merciful. For you are God and we are your children. So my question really to as we draw to a close is, like, how are you walking in your freedom? How are you walking in your freedom? I just want to remind us of Mike's picture and Matt's picture. Mike brought a picture of a cloud, a balcony, something hanging overhead that he felt God was saying, we need to step out from that. You know, I feel like that's an encouragement for me as I've been praying that this is not, that place is not security. There's security in walking out freely from that overhead. As Matt shared, you know, we live in a world where there are ups and there are downs for us. There are struggles that we go through. But our encounter of the Lord is where our warmth is, where our security is, where our trust is. And so if you feel like you're in those two situations, you know, one in the woods, come back towards the fire. And if you feel that, and this is the point I want to follow up on Mike's picture about stepping out. If you're struggling with negativity, not feeling like you're walking in freedom, as we sing our last worship song, I want to pray for you. And there'll be others here, other leaders who will come alongside you as well and pray for you. And I believe God wants to set people free from things this morning. Things that cause you just to find yourselves being negative, things of the past, maybe things that are anchor points. It's like carrying a backpack with a rock on it, in it. And the journey that he's taken on us as individuals is to walk in freedom. Free to walk closer to him, free in our faith. God said this to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go." I believe today he is saying, "My people, let go. My people, let go. Let go of some things that are holding you down, weighing you down. Walk in the freedom that I've purchased for you at a high price. That's freely available for you." So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you individually. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to just invite you to stand as we get ready for this next song. I'm going to pray for us all generally around these points. But if there's something specifically for you that you would like prayer in, I just want to invite you to come forward. Get prayer from someone. I'll be here praying. No, Matt's at the front. There are others who will come and pray as well. So why don't we stand, let the team get themselves ready, and I'll pray. Lord, we do welcome your spirit here. Lord, we know that you are a God who does the business of the heart. Lord, you have purchased us through the blood of Jesus. Lord, you have set us free, and we can be free indeed. Lord, we pray right now over us as a community, Lord, that you would free us from negativity, free us from things of the past, free us from complaining attitudes. Lord, set us free on a path of building our faith, building our trust, building our love for you. Lord, in the midst of anything that might be happening in our circumstances, Lord, we declare that you are still good. You are still Lord. You are still gracious and generous towards us. Lord, would you have mercy on us right now? Give us the confidence to step out in faith. Give us the confidence to be bold in our faith. And Lord, whatever might be holding us back individually, Lord, we just pray that you would release that from us now. Lord, help us to put things down that we no longer need to carry. Lord, because you are faithful and you are loving and just. Amen. So just during this time of worship, if you'd like specific prayer about a situation, just come forward and someone will come pray for you. Let's worship.